Jump in. Get out your chapter. This is our third week. We've been looking at a particular psalm, Psalm 19. This psalm is God's own opinion about His Word. And so, you know, I have an opinion about God's Word. You have an opinion. But what does God think of His Word? You go to Psalm 19, and you'll find out exactly what He says the Word of God does, His Word does. Another psalm that is a comparable psalm to Psalm 19 would be Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And if I were to teach that chapter, we'd be here for years. So we're going to take Psalm 19, but I am going to be referring some to Psalm 119 because they go together. And so this is our third week. We're going to finish our study this morning, the Lord willing. And so let's just jump in by reviewing for those of you who haven't been here exactly what this chapter says. Let's just read. We're focusing on verses 7 through 9. And let's read those together as we start. And it says this. We're going to see six titles for God's Word. We're going to see six results for God's Word. So let's read those together, two in each verse. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Let's just go review. And let's start with verse 7. And we see there the very first title for God's Word is called the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And so we want to write down that Scripture is sufficient, first of all, to produce salvation. So write that on your handout. It's also called God's law. This is a book of rules, of law, of precepts. That is just saying that you can view your Bible as a manual for life. How are you going to do life? And if you will take the Word of God, it can become your manual for life. That word law there in that verse is the Hebrew word Torah. You've heard that word before. It's God's divine instruction. And what does it say in that verse? It says, the law is perfect. It's perfect. Now, that is just to say this. It's sufficient. In fact, it's comprehensively sufficient. It's anything and everything you need. And what is it sufficient for? Look at the verse. It says there, it's sufficient for restoring the soul. That word soul is nephresh in the Hebrew. It means your invisible inner person, the real you, your soul. The word is all that is necessary to produce a total, complete transformation in a person's life. It's just saying the Word of God has power in it, and it has power to bring about salvation in your life. It's able to convert. It's able to, another word would be, transform. Hebrews tells us God's Word is sharp. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. And when it goes in your soul, it's like a sword that can divide the soul and the marrow. It can cut your heart completely open. It can produce conviction. And it can bring about the new birth. It's powerful. The Word of God is very necessary for salvation. Go back to verse 7 and let's review our second point. It says this, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. This is God's very own personal testimony. It's his self-revelation. He's revealing himself. It's his law. It's his self-revelation. And as such, it is sure. In a world of things that are not sure, that are not reliable, the Word of God is utterly and absolutely and unwaveringly, unmistakably accurate and true. Therefore, the testimony of the Lord is able to make the simple wise. Now, what that word simple, let's talk about that word. We looked at it last week. It means those who lack understanding, those who lack wisdom, those who are naive, those who are undiscerning or undiscriminating or foolish. He's able to take those kinds of people and make them wise. Wise in the Hebrew word, in the Hebrew, means, and I love this, it makes you to become skilled in all areas of living your life. All the practical aspects of holy living. So what have we seen about the Bible? Well, it's sufficient to save, and then it's sufficient to take us, to make us wise, to skill us in holy living. And that is a word I want you to fill in the blank. It's the word sanctification. It's able to take you and make you holy, make you wise to live in a holy way. And then thirdly, go to verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. And now we're going to call God's word the precepts. And they rejoice the heart. Now, that word precept just means doctrine, principles. You go to the Word of God for the principles for living life and for living a godly life. And they're divine principles. And the Bible is just packed full of principles. And what does the psalmist say about it? He says, well, they are right. And literally in the Hebrew, it's saying this: they set the right path for your life. They are the principles that you need for walking down the right path. And the effect is, if you will listen to God's word and walk down the right path, what is the result going to be? It's going to be joy. Look at it there in that verse. It's going to be joy. It's going to be a true joy. It's going to fill your inner person. So let's review. God's word is sufficient to bring about salvation. God's word is sufficient to bring about sanctification. And Scripture is able to produce a true, lasting heart contentment and joy. So put that on your handout. Now, the Christian, you know what? They don't need visions and miracles. They don't need all these mystical kinds of intuitions to be led by God. You know what you need? All you need is the Word of God. And God will lead you through his word on the right path, and that path will result in a life of joy, true pleasure, true delight comes from following the path laid out by the Word of God. Now, I've lived a long time. I'm 69 now. And I can stand here and say that is true. God's path, following God's word, I have always experienced in my life, leads to lasting and true contentment and joy. Now, that leads us to number 4. Let's go back to verse 8. And it says this: the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, God's word is going to give us an understanding of things that are hard to see. And I think that's how I put it on your handout. He's going to open our minds to understand things that are hard to see. Our eyes are going to be enlightened. Let's look at the word commandment there. Let's write down some things. That word indicates that Scripture is a mandate. It's a mandate. Here's another one. It is not negotiable. Scripture demands obedience. This mandate demands obedience because Scripture is authoritative. So write that down too. It's authoritative and it is binding. And then let's add this. It is non-optional. Now, God's Word, it's not a book of suggestions. It's not like you're going to go down the cafeteria line and you're going to say, well, now I like that one, but not that one. I'm not going to live that one. I'll take that one, but not that one. No, they're all non-negotiable. They're not suggestions. It's divine revelation of God, and it's a series of commands given to us. And so if I'm a believer and I'm truly born again and I'm going to be disobedient, I'm going to experience chastisement. If I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to experience joy. It's just that simple. Now notice what it says. Go back to the verse. The commandment of the Lord is what? What's the word? It's pure. Pure. Let's look at that word. What does that word mean? Well, let's write down some things that the Hebrew term for pure tells us. It means clear. So write that down. Clear. Transparent would be another synonym. Write this down. Easy to see. Easy to see. Another way we could say it would be giving clear direction. Listen, Scripture is not mysterious. It's not intended. God doesn't intend for it to be unclear. He wants to make it crystal clear. Well, Teresa, if it's so clear, then why does everybody get so confused about the Bible? Well, I'll show you why, and you need to know these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 there on your handout, and you'll see that a person who is not spiritual, who is not born again, let's see what he experiences in life. It says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, he who is born again, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. You see, the natural man does not understand. He's not born again. He's blind. He can't see. Let's go to another verse to help us understand the confusion. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. And let's read that together. And it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you see, you have with the natural man, he's spiritually dead, he's not been born again, and he's also been blinded by Satan. He's spiritually blinded. And that brings limits on people's understanding. You know what? Why do we get so frustrated with the world? Because they can't see it. Seriously, we need to pity the world because they can't see it. And we need to pray, God, open their eyes. God, give them understanding. Save them. But see, the person who is born again, who has been saved, who has been brought into life, their eyes have been opened. And that person, the Bible is clear. Now, I clearly remember, even though I was just a teenager, before I was born again, I could not understand the Bible. I would go to God's Word, I would try to be a Christian apart from the Spirit of God. By the way, you can't do that. And I would read my Bible or do things that I thought Christians should do. And it just was boring. It was dead. It didn't work for me. And I didn't get it. But then when I truly was born again, God opened my eyes to see the Bible. I couldn't believe what the Bible had to say. I just remember getting so excited about the Bible. It really was, you know, and I would talk about it. to people, and they'd say, "Are you a religious fanatic?" And I'd say, "Well, I guess I am." The person who's been saved, the Bible becomes clear. Now, Jesus says this in the New Testament. He says, you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. Now, a little child doesn't have a lot of understanding. They just have a little understanding. But even a child can understand. You see, God has given us clear understanding in the new birth. But to those who are not saved, it is muddled. But to the one who is born again, the Bible becomes crystal clear. It enables those who are saved to see truth in a dark world, to understand things, and even to be comforted in times when no one else can understand what is going on around them. I just think about my own life. I mean, so much is clear to me because I've studied the Word of God. And I don't want to sound like a know-it-all up here, but the truth is, I really understand where the world came from. I understand where it's going. I understand why things happen like they do in the world. I understand life and death and heaven and hell and immortality and morality and immorality. I understand why the world is why it is. I understand why people act the way they do. Now, Teresa, are you just Miss Big Smarty Pants? No. Am I particularly wise? Not at all. I just have the mind of Christ because I've been in His Word. The Word brings light to absolutely everything. We don't have to go to science to explain origins and to explain life or sociology or to explain sin, because the light is turned on in every dimension on every subject through Scripture. It floods its glorious truth on every dimension of life. Now let's look at some verses in Psalm 119 that reinforce this very same thought, that are comparable. Look first at verse 52. The psalmist says, I've remembered thy ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. You see, even in the middle of the darkest times in your life, the truth of God will become your comfort. Now, I just wish we had time to go around the table, because many of you have walked through some very, very dark times. Amen? Did the truth of God comfort your heart? Did the truth of God lift you up and give you hope? Look at verse 59. I considered my ways, the psalmist says, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened. I did not delay to keep your commandments. I mean, the psalmist says, you know what? I saw the way I was going, and I knew that was the wrong way because I knew your word, and I stopped dead in my tracks, and I turned around, and your word enlightened me, and it caused me to change my course. Look at verse 81. My soul languishes for thy salvation. I wait for thy word. My eyes fail with longing for thy word. When will you comfort me? All comfort comes from a true understanding as revealed in Scripture. Look at verse 92. If thy law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You see, if you know God's word and then you get into suffering, it gives you insight. Or if you get into trouble, if we didn't know God's word, we couldn't be comforted. But God's word perfects us. It molds us. It makes us into the people that God wants us to be. And that a lot of that comes through our affliction, our suffering, our troubles. So what have we seen? Let's review. The Word of God is sufficient for salvation, for sanctification, for producing a deep down joy, and for giving us a clear understanding of things otherwise we would not understand. Let's go to number 5. And it says this in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, I just love this one. The fear of the Lord. He calls God's word fear. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, this is so good. Let's write down some synonyms. I can't talk this morning. Here are some synonyms for the word fear. It would be awe, A-W-E. That would be the first one. It would be reverence, wonder, respect, and this is really the key word I want you to see, worship. You see, God's word is not only the law of the Lord, it's not only the testimony of the Lord, it's not only the precepts of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord, but here's another facet of the word of God. It's the fear of the Lord. And what is that saying to us, Teresa? Well, it's saying to us this, that book is your manual for worship. So put that on your handout. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 111:10. He says, the fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, the respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture calls for and instructs us in the true worship of God. I wonder if you remember John 4:24. Look at it on your handout. This is what Jesus said. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking true worshipers who will do that. Now think about this with me. Our inner person, our souls, we're going to worship something in our life. We are. We might worship people, we might worship things, we might worship different heroes, adventures, experiences, whatever. Our children, our grandchildren. I really do like my grandchildren. But humans are made to worship. But God's word is the only place that instructs us as to who we are to worship and how we are to worship. You see, it's a manual on those very things. And we're to worship the true and living God. And we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, go back to the verse. The fear of the Lord, and then it says, is clean. Now, what does that word mean, Teresa? Well, let's write down some things. It means that it's without evil, it's without corruption, it's without error. And the Hebrew word has the idea of the absence of impurity. No impurity. And the absence of defilement. Filthiness. Imperfection. Look at Psalm 12:6 on your handout. It says this, the words of the law are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of the earth, refined seven times. Its words are holy. They're hallowed words. They're separated words. And because of its purity here, here's what the psalmist says the effect of this word is in our life. And I didn't put it on your handout, but just listen. It endures forever. It endures forever. Sin kills, but the Bible will endure forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away in Luke 21, but my word will never pass away. It has no sin in it, no error in it, no death to it. It endures forever. It will never need updating, editing, refining. It needs no aid, no assistance. It is eternally pure, eternally relevant, eternally powerful. It needs no correction. It needs nothing added to it. You can trust it. It is without stain, without pollution, without corruption. And because of that, it is unchanging and it's affected completely by the fall. It's going to endure. Let's pull out some verses from Psalm 119 that go along with this thought. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Verse 11. I've treasured thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 38. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. You see, it cleanses me and it makes me reverent in my thoughts toward my God. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, the psalmist said, I went astray. Now I keep your word. Verse 101. I've restrained my feet from every evil way because I keep your word. It's sufficient to cleanse your life, to purify your life. It's sufficient for any person in any culture, in any generation, in any location, and it never becomes irrelevant. Thank you. I can't talk today. You see, it's alive and it's powerful this morning as it ever was. There's one more. Let's go to it. Verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Now, that's a curious word, using the word judgments. The judgments of the Lord. That's interesting. They're true. And the truth that we go to, this word of God means it is forever true. It is never wrong. Forever true. Now, how does that view Scripture? This views Scripture as divine verdicts that are coming down from the bench of the judge of all the earth. When the Bible renders a verdict, that verdict is a true verdict. The one who is the ultimate and only final judge is the one giving us these verdicts. And they're always perfectly true, absolutely dependable. Now, what's the effect? Go back to the verse. It says it produces a comprehensive righteousness. A righteous soul is what it's going to produce. Righteous in the sense that you're saved, you're sanctified, you're joyful, you have understanding, you've been enlightened by the Scripture, worshiping, embracing the truth, a comprehensive, complete soul before God. Let's review. The Word of God is sufficient to save, sufficient for all the skills of spiritual living, sufficient to produce a deep-seated joy that overcomes the sorrows of life, sufficient for understanding of all things that are hard to see. It casts its light on the darkness, purifies us of sin. It's always true, and it's righteous altogether. It meets every need. Now, since this is true about Scripture, let's write down some things about it. Number one, write this. The Word of God is valuable. Just go to verse 10 to see how valuable is it. Look at verse 10. The word, the psalmist says here, your words are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's to say, God's word is more valuable and more precious than any other thing you possess. Now, in the ancient world, gold was it. It was the most precious thing. And also, it's sweeter and more desirable than any other thing. It's absolutely supreme in its value. It's not only valuable, but let's look at verse 11 and write this down. It's also protective. So write that down. Then he says this, moreover, by them your servant is warned. You see, when we're faced with temptation, and Scripture comes to us, and it protects us, it also does something else. It provides for us. So write that down, number 3. Go back to verse 11. It says there, in keeping them, there is great reward. You see, when you're obedient, when you're an obedient daughter, and you're just going to walk your life in the ways of God, you're going to set your heart to know the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and to walk it out in your life, then you are rewarded. It produces reward in your life. And here's the fourth thing. It is also what keeps us. It keeps us. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? See, we can't see our own faults. We aren't good at examining our own hearts. We need the Bible, because the Bible becomes our plumb line. It becomes our measure, our standard. And most of the time in our lives, we compare ourselves to other people. And I can always find somebody worse than me and feel good about myself, right? But when I take my life and I put it up against God's Word, then that becomes a standard of measure for me. And so he's saying, who can really assess their own errors in life? People don't really see the log that's in their own eye. Well, it happens when you take your life and put it up in the Word of God. And then he says this. Go back to Psalm 19. He says, acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Now, what he's saying is this. The truth is, we don't really understand how bankrupt we really are, how needy we really are. We don't understand the depth of our own sinfulness. We can't see our secret faults, our deliberate faults. We don't understand the depth of rebellion that's in our own hearts. But when we come to God's Word, it convicts us. And so what should our response to this precious Word of God be? And let's write it on our handout. It should be commitment. Commitment. And we'll look at the last verse there, verse 14. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, we know this verse. You probably can quote that verse. You probably didn't realize it was in Psalm 19. But this verse brings up a question. And here's the question it brings up. What kind of words and what kind of meditation is acceptable in God's sight? What kind of thoughts are going to be pleasing to him? What kind of things in my heart that I'm treasuring in my heart are going to please him? Well, David totally understood this. Israel understood this. Look on your handout. We'll close with this verse out of Joshua 1:8. This happens after Moses dies, and God speaks to Joshua, who is going to be leading the nation of Israel into the new land. And this is what God says. Now listen carefully. He says, now Joshua, listen. This book of the law, this Bible, this scripture, my word, the word of God, shall not depart, listen, from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it in your heart day and night. Well, that answers the question. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I want the words of my mouth to be God words. I want the meditation of my heart to be God's word. And by the way, Joshua, you're to do this when? Day and night. Well, I think that covers just about 24 hours every day, right? Now go back to the verse. Do this, Joshua, so that, do this, Teresa, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Do you want your life to be a success? Do you want your life to be spiritually prosperous? The answer is yes. Then you need to understand the sufficiency of Scripture for all of these areas. It has comprehensive power. We need to let our words be words of Scripture, and our meditations in our heart, what we're thinking in our inner person, be God's word. David says, "Keep me in your word so that when I open my mouth, it comes out. Keep it in my heart. Let it dominate my thinking. May your word just saturate my whole life. And then it will let me live a life that pleases you, and it will bring blessing." I just love this song. It was a real blessing for me during my tennis camp that my grandchildren memorized this song. They had no idea what they were saying. They don't have any idea how rich the Word of God is. But I'm praying that that Word is hidden in their heart. And one day it will come to fruition and they'll have a deep understanding. It's been a thrill for me to teach it. But now you and I stand responsible. And I'm praying that God will help us to understand that everything we need is in the Word of God. It is a precious gift. And may we live our lives and be instructed by it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the treasure that is ours in your holy, holy Bible. Father, we're sorry that we let it get crowded out of our busy lives. The benefits are so amazing to the one who speaks your word, who meditates on your word, who obeys your word, who knows your word. Thank you for showing us these things in three little verses, just how amazing your word is. Now, Father, bring these things to our mind as we're living our life day by day here in Brookhaven, as we're serving day by day. May we speak your word. May we think your word. May we live your word. And now, Father, we pray for Dr. Stewart as he brings the message today, that you will speak through him. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.